Evangelism and Missions, number 14 in the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. This lesson by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 2nd, 2020.
To the International Mission Board or the Foreign Mission Board of the Baptists at that time, and they wouldn't appoint our missionaries because we had people in our churches in the South who were slaveholders. And so they refused to approve any of our missionaries. So Southern Baptists pulled out, formed their own. So we need to acknowledge that. But the issue behind it was mission and evangelism. And yes, there's irony in that. We were so concerned to get the gospel to the world and absolutely blind to what it meant for us to engage in and to encourage slavery. That's one of the ironies of history, and we tried to acknowledge that. But again, at the heart of our convention from the very beginning has been the idea of mission and evangelism. We've got an obligation to take the gospel to the nations, to take the gospel to the world. And so that's at the heart of who we are as Southern Baptists. We are a missionary people. We are an evangelistic people. So as we come to deal with this particular article, we're moving into that section where we're dealing with the practices of the faith. These are the things we now do because of what we believe. Because of what we believe about these doctrinal issues, works itself out in this way. If we believe what we believe about the doctrine of God and the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of man and all those things, then this becomes a necessary correlation. We are driven, we are motivated to evangelize. We're motivated to take the gospel to the world because of what we believe. We've said from the very beginning that the doctrines are related. And this is a case where that's going to become evident. Over the years, we as Southern Baptists have taken a number of hits because of our understanding of mission and evangelism, because it's at the core of who we are and what we are. Some of what we've done has been misunderstood. We put out a prayer guide for Jews, and we put a prayer guide out for Muslims, and it was to help our people understand, how do we pray for these peoples as we want to reach them with the gospel? How do we pray? How do we ask the Lord to open opportunity? How do we pray asking the Lord to give guidance for them to come to the truth? Well, you can imagine the culture around us was outraged by the notion. If you preach an exclusive gospel in an inclusive culture, you're going to get feedback. You're going to get pushback for that. So if you say there was only one way of salvation, that there was salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus, and nobody is going to be saved other than those who repent of sin and put their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and that is the only way anyone is ever going to be saved, well, there's going to be pushback from that. So we just need to understand that. So there have been questions through the years and accusations flying about our being unloving and uncaring and unkind and all of those kinds of things. But again, if we're going to be faithful to Scripture and live out the implications of what we believe, we're going to go up against that from time to time. Again, because we believe in an exclusive gospel, we don't have a choice. We need to evangelize. And again, the doctrines are related. Doctrines are not isolated truths that are strung together in a statement of faith. They are truths that build upon one another and that are related to one another. Our doctrine of Scripture informs our doctrine of God. Our doctrine of God informs our doctrine of man. Our doctrine of God and Scripture and man, and then informs our doctrine of salvation, and that informs evangelism and mission and so forth. So they're all tied together. So it's not a matter that we look at one of these and say, okay, now that one's in the past. We've dealt with that, and we don't need to think about that anymore, because they're connected. They're related. Because we believe that God is holy, just, and righteous, because we believe that man is sinful, totally depraved, and enslaved in sin, because we believe that the gospel is the only means of salvation, then we have a divine responsibility, and that is to take the gospel to the world. It's not an option. It wasn't suggested by our Lord that we might engage in evangelism and mission. We were commanded to be involved in evangelism and mission. We were commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we often talk about the Great Commission. And most of the time when we say that, we have in our mind, we're thinking about Matthew 28:18-20. That's the Great Commission. But the Great Commission wasn't given once. It's given 5 different times in the New Testament. So let's walk through those. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's probably the most familiar form of it. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus says, look, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Because I have that kind of authority, I'm now commanding you to go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Preach the truth of the gospel. Call them to commitment. Call them to commit their lives to Christ, turning from their sin, trusting in Christ, but then teaching them to observe all the things that have been commanded. So the Great Commission is not preach the gospel and get decisions. The Great Commission is to make disciples, is to make reproducing believers, to make believers who believe and embrace the gospel, who then live out the truth of the gospel, who then in turn make other believers. So that's all part of the Great Commission. So the first issuing of that is in Matthew chapter 28. But it's also in an abbreviated form in Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So again, into all the world, proclaiming, teaching, declaring the gospel. Luke chapter 24, 46 through 49. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So again, going into all the world, preaching the gospel, telling the truth of who Christ is, his person, his nature, his work, what he accomplished, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and so forth. John chapter 20, 21 through 23, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness of anyone, it is withheld." So again, I'm sending you. Go declare this truth to all the world. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the message given to the church is an urgent message to go into all the world and declare the truth of the gospel, to preach Christ, to preach who Christ is, what he accomplished at the cross, what he accomplished with his mission that his coming was not a birth like ours. It was an advent. It was a coming, and it was a coming with a purpose. He was coming to redeem a great number for his own glory and for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. We are to take that message to the nations. We are to be evangelistic. We are to begin in our Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. We are to be involved in a mission enterprise. We're to go preach the gospel locally and internationally. We are to be about the business that's been assigned to us. Why is it so urgent? There is urgency in the language used in the scripture. It's urgent because there's no other way. There's no other way of salvation. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. So it's urgent that we go and declare this message. Jesus said, work while it's still day. The night is coming. It's not a matter of we've got endless opportunity. And it's not a matter that anyone gets another chance after death. Oh, wow, I really missed that one. Give me another chance. I'll really believe this time. There's one opportunity in this life. And so we in the church have been given the message, and so we in the church are to declare the gospel. It's to be at the heart of who we are. It has to be at the heart of what we're about as individual believers and what we're about as a church. So, one of the questions we have to ask, one of the things we have to deal with is, okay, Pastor, it's urgent. Christ has commanded it in multiple places in the New Testament. But what about that innocent native over there in Africa? What about that innocent Aborigines someplace on the continent of Australia? What about that innocent person? Well, that innocent native in Africa or Australia or anywhere else has nothing to worry about. An innocent person has nothing to fear in the judgment. The problem is, there is no innocent native in Africa or Australia or anywhere else. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. The only hope for anyone in the world is to hear the message of the gospel and to respond to the message of the gospel. That's why it's urgent. That's why it's been commanded to us consistently in the scripture, and it's why it's at the heart of who we are as a convention. We are to be engaged in evangelism. We're to be engaged in the mission enterprise. Sin is a universal condition. Therefore, we must go. Go and tell. Go and declare. We need to be involved. If you don't believe in sin, if you don't believe that sin has serious consequences, if you don't believe that sin is rebellion against God and God's going to come in judgment against sin, then you don't need to worry about evangelism and mission. We can just push that off the table and go do something else. But if you believe the scripture, if you believe what God has revealed, then it really matters, because there are people who are in peril. And the only hope is that they hear the message of the gospel. Their only hope is to hear the truth of the gospel and to be awakened by the Spirit of God through the work of the church, through the church declaring the truth of God, awakening them to the truth, and they're trusting and believing. That's background to our statement of faith on evangelism and mission. So let's look at that. It's Article 11 of the Baptist Faith and Message. Listen carefully to the language. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life, and it is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to the nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Right? So that's our statement on mission and evangelism. There are some important words in that statement, not the least of which is the very first statement. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. Again, the goal of evangelism is not decision. The goal of evangelism is to make disciples. The goal that we have been called to, the target that's been put out there for us is the making of disciples. To teach them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded. To make them followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus. Not just to get spiritual notches on our belt. Not to just gain scalps that we can say, well, yeah, we've had this many decisions. The goal is not decision, but conversion, change, and disciples. To bring them along in the faith. For them to believe the truth and for that to order their lives. There is a slight modification from the 1963 statement. Two phrases that have been added, and some of the wording changed a bit, but the two major changes are about three quarters of the way down, where we say, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. That was inserted as an addition. Why would that have been inserted? Why would that have been an issue in 2000? One reason is because of political correctness. Because of the downplaying for the need to take the gospel to the world. We were already in a culture that downplayed. Oh, you leave them alone. Live your life. Believe your faith. But let's quit this proselytizing. Quit trying to make other people to abandon their religion and believe yours. And so we don't really need to be going and doing that. Just preach your message. And the people that want to be part of you, fine. But don't go out of your way to try to make other people embrace your faith. So that was already popular, and it was like, okay, let's make it really clear that we are commanded to do this. Christ commands us to preach the gospel. So it's not just our trying to bolster our numbers. It's not just a matter of our trying to get more people in our building and more dollars coming in to our bank. It's the commission of our King. The commission of our King is to go and tell this good news. Go and call others. Compel them. Go into the highways and the edges and compel them to come in. We are commanded. A second reason why it was added was because of a de-emphasizing of preaching in churches. We can do without that sermon. We can do without those challenges from the pulpit. We can do other things. And so there was a move to downplay preaching even in our convention. And so I'm convinced that's why that phrase was added. Also added or reworded was the phrase to win the lost by verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. It's not simply a matter, live the life and others will just be drawn to Christ. We're going to come back to this in a minute, but it's verbal witness and undergirding it through living a biblical lifestyle. The potency of our message is weakened if we don't bother to live what we preach. If we don't live out the truth of the faith, then why should anyone else? Why should they believe our message if it doesn't impact the way we live. If it doesn't impact my life, then why should they embrace it? And why should their life change? If I'm calling them to repentance, which means change. I'm calling them to embrace Christ. I'm calling them to conversion. There needs to be a change. Well, if I don't think it's that big a deal for me to change, why should they listen? So, verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, are actually living out. Again, it is the duty and the privilege to go into all the world and make disciples. It's a duty, it's an obligation. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 1, 14 through 17. I am under obligation, both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul said, I'm under obligation. Because this is true, because God is who God is, because man is who man is, his only hope is the message of the gospel. I've been given the gospel, I've been awakened to the truth of the gospel, and because I have this good news, because I've experienced the new birth, I have an obligation to tell others. If I have the cure to COVID, or I have the cure to cancer, then that obligates me to tell somebody. It obligates me to say, people are dying, and I've got the cure. I've got the thing that will prevent that. I've got the thing that will deliver them from that. That obligates me. And so that's what Paul's talking about. I'm under divine obligation. And so we say it's an obligation. It's a duty. But it's also a privilege. And that's made clear in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul's talking about the gospel. Says, all of this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled himself and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been graciously gifted the message of reconciliation. So it's not just my obligation. It's not just this sense of duty that drives me. It's the great privilege. The great privilege of the gospel is that Christ found us dead in trespass and sin. And as Sproul put it, it's not a matter that I'm in the pool and I'm drowning. I'm dead on the bottom of the pool. And my only hope is someone dives in, pulls me out of that, breathes life into me, resuscitates me. And that's what happens in salvation. And the wonder of the gospel is, having done that, then God invites us to join him in this great work of bringing the life, bringing gospel to others. So it's a great privilege that the Lord has granted to us. So duty and privilege, obligation and joy, all of that is involved in being called to be engaged in evangelism and missions. Don Whitney, who is a professor at Southern Seminary, made this statement. Anyone who thinks that talking about Jesus is a mercenary duty for a professional rather than an inestimable privilege of every Christian doesn't understand the gospel. If you think about evangelism as, well, that's a mercenary task and it's for the professional, but it's not for the everyday believer, then you've not understood the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that we have been brought from death to life, and we, each one of us individually, have been commissioned, commanded to take that message to others, to preach the truth of the gospel to others, to be involved in the work of God and awakening people to the truth and to the wonder of the gospel. Now, I need to understand in that my responsibility is to be a witness. And what does a witness do? A witness tells what they know to be true. I'm not the prosecutor. I'm the witness. There is another who's prosecuting the case. I am a witness called upon by the prosecution. The Holy Spirit does the work of conversion, but He calls us to be witnesses. He calls us to speak the truth, and then He takes the truth we speak, and He changes the heart. He speaks to the heart of the individual. So, I need to be an expert witness. I need to understand the best I can the truth of the gospel, and the more scripture I know, and the more gospel outlines I know, and different ways of coming at the truth of the gospel through conversation, the more familiar I am with the truth of the gospel, so that I can engage people at all different kinds of places and lead to the gospel, the better. But I need to understand that my role, my responsibility, is to speak the truth and trust God for results. That's critical, I think, in evangelism. That I need to take seriously my role. I need to take seriously the fact that I have been called and commanded by the King to declare the truth, but ultimately, at the end of the day, I'm not responsible for their decision. Whoever I'm witnessing to, I am not the one ultimately that's responsible for whether they embrace the gospel or reject the gospel. My responsibility is to speak the truth of the gospel prayerfully, as persuasively, as passionately as I can, enabled and equipped by the Spirit of God, but my role is the witness. I can't change anyone's heart. I don't care how eloquent I may be. I don't care how I might be able to marshal an argument. No one is argued into the kingdom of God. They are awakened by the Spirit of God and brought to life through the work of the gospel. That's not to downplay the role of my being an apologist. That's not to downplay my role in speaking the truth and understanding the truth. But I'm not converting. Christ is converting through the Spirit. God, salvation is God's work. And so you've got to have that component. So the most eloquent argument in the world, the most persuasive argument in the world, the most impassioned presentation in the world, absent the Spirit of God, is fruitless. Nothing's going to come of that. If something comes of that, it's the fruit of your labor and it won't last. It'll eventually fail because it's not the work of God. It is not God's awakening. I might be able to convince someone to make a decision, but I can't cause someone to be converted. That's the issue. And I think we need to think of it in those terms. I think it's also important to understand as a witness that I not think of evangelism as a single event, but that I see it as a larger picture. One plants a seed, another waters, another cultivates, and God brings the increase. So that's one of the dangers of thinking only in terms of the soul winner. Because that's a mentality that thinks it's all packaged in one deal, and it needs to happen in one experience. I knock on your door, gain entrance to your house, and I put down the argument, and I take the pen, and I need you to sign on the dotted line tonight, and that's evangelism. Evangelism may take place over a long period of time. And I may be the one that gets to see the harvest, because I happen to be the one that comes after someone years before planted a seed, and others watered, and others cared for it. I just happen to be the one that was there when the fruit came. And so, again, I think it helps in your mindset. You don't walk away from an evangelistic encounter defeated because someone didn't pray a prayer or someone didn't respond in the way you had hoped and prayed they would. You continue to pray. You continue to ask the Lord to bless the seed that you planted, the watering that you did, the working of the soil that you engaged in, and pray that God will bring the fruit. So think of evangelism not as a single event, but as a long-term project. And I think that's a biblical model. According to our statement of faith, who is to do evangelism? Well, obviously, the pastor, maybe the Sunday school teacher, maybe even a deacon. No, every follower of Christ, every church of the Lord Jesus. We are all to be engaged in this work. It is a responsibility given to all of us, every believer, every church. And so that also helps us understand evangelism is both an individual and a corporate activity. It's something I engage in as an individual. It's something that we together engage in as a church. So all of that's true. Both aspects are true, and both need to be a part of what we're doing. What is our motivation? Well, according to our statement of faith, the new birth of man's spirit, and repeatedly the commands and teachings of Christ. Because we've been born again, as the statement put it, there is born in us a love for others that is born of God. It's part of the regeneration. It's part of the new creation that is in us, that God gives us a love for others. God gives us a love for the gospel. So it's dependent upon, in the language of our statement of faith, it's dependent upon, it's the necessity of regeneration. Evangelism, missions, is the fruit of genuine regeneration or new birth. And then we're motivated by that new birth, and we're motivated by the fact that Christ commands that we go and preach the gospel, that we go and make disciples of all nations. A love born in us by the new birth, the spiritual necessity of the new birth, the commands of Christ, all of that is what drives us. Again, the combination of a verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. Both of those aspects are necessary. Now, you've probably heard the statement, as I have, go and preach the gospel. Use words when necessary. You ever heard that? I've heard it, and it's cute. I've heard it, it sounds wonderful. The only problem is, it isn't true. You don't just go and primarily win people to Christ by your lifestyle. You can be a good, gracious, loving, caring person, but if you never tell them why you do what you do, if you never speak the truth of the gospel and the motivation of the gospel, how are they ever going to believe? It's through the declaration, it's through the preaching, it's through the declaring of the message that they hear, and through the hearing of the word, they're converted. So, again, it's not one or the other, it's both and. Again, if I speak the truth, but I don't live the truth, that robs the power, the weight of the message. But if I live the truth and never speak the truth, how do they hear the gospel? How do they understand what has happened? How do they understand the change? So both are involved, and that's why we go out of our way to make the statement that this demands both the verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. Then notice how it ends, the last line. Other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. So, why don't we mention in our statement of faith the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, the Women's Missionary Union? We don't do that because all of those are included in that last statement. Other means that are in keeping with the truth of the gospel, in harmony with the gospel. Now I'll get on my soapbox, I guess. There are methods that are not in harmony with the gospel. There are ways of going about evangelism that detract from the message. And you can get too cute, and you can belittle the gospel with some language that's used. And I see that happen a lot in tracts. Somebody will use a tract, say, "Hey, did you see this? It's really cute." And it may be, but it can be cute in the wrong way. Not just getting attention, but cheapening of the message by the way it talks about. I remember years ago being at youth camp and seeing kids wear t-shirts that had a picture of Christ on the cross and said, "This blood's for you." Well, that's a cute thing. The problem is it's so demeaning to the glory and the wonder of the cross to take a beer advertisement and use a slogan and spin that. That's a cheapening of the gospel. So that's why I think it does matter how we go about evangelism and mission, how we share the gospel. We want to share it in a way that undergirds the weightiness of the message. It's kind of like if you're going to write a song, the music matters. Because you can write powerful words, but if the wrong music is with it, it's cross purposes. You don't have a somber message with an upbeat, happy jingle. The music needs to fit the message. And it's the same way with the gospel. How I share the gospel needs to reflect the weightiness of the gospel. That doesn't mean that it always has to be somber. And it doesn't mean that there ought to be this deep, dark organ sound in the background because I'm sharing something of eternal significance. But it means I need to be careful in the language I use. I need to be careful in the attitude of my demeanor. If I'm telling someone that this is serious, that their eternal destiny is at stake, and I do so with kind of a halfway giggling silliness about it, then why would they take that seriously? So that's what we mean by other methods that are in harmony. It means it's consistent with the message, it's consistent with the attitude and the spirit of the gospel. As we think about mission and evangelism, we must preach Christ. And I think we must preach Christ without apology and without compromise. And we need to preach the whole gospel. We're not trying to do the bait and switch. We don't share the gospel one way, and then once they make a commitment to Christ, we say, "Oh, by the way, now here on the fine print, you didn't know this, but this is actually what you're signing up." No, we share the whole gospel. We don't just say, "Here are the great benefits." We talk about consequences. We talk about what it means to reject the gospel. So preaching the gospel means the whole thing. And this is what the gospel is, and this is what's involved in that, and this is what is demanded of you. For a long time, methods of evangelism were taught that didn't want to talk about repentance. But biblically, if you're going to talk about salvation, you can't get around it. That's at the very heart of the message. You have to repent. If you don't repent, you're not going to be saved. You have to repent of your sin. You renounce your sin. You turn away from your sin. And part of repentance is turning away from something or and turning to someone. So you can't share the gospel without repentance. Another thing that's connected with that, and what I mean by a method that's in harmony, I took an evangelism class sponsored by the SBC And we're really good at coming up with these through the years. Some of you will remember Evangelism Explosion. D. James Kennedy developed that years ago, and it had an outline, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, of how to share the gospel, how to walk through that. And a lot of Southern Baptist churches used it. I was trained in Evangelism Explosion at Southcliff Baptist Church in Fort Worth. But then after a while, Southern Baptists being Southern Baptists say, you know, that's a Presbyterian thing. So we came up with a brand new program called Continued Witness Training that followed the exact same outline with a tweak here or there. But this was a Southern Baptist program. So we've had Evangelism Explosion, Continued Witness Training, the Cross Method, all kinds of it. Faith was the last really big push convention-wide, and that's the one I went to training in First Baptist Church in Broken Arrow. And one of the guy that trained us, the guy that led the big seminar, was one of the national leaders and was involved in the development of the faith evangelistic tool. And it was built on Sunday school and how to incorporate this in the Sunday school. It's a good program. But in part of the outline, they use a verse. And the guy said, as we went through it, and right now I'm blank on the verse. I wish I could remember it. But he said, okay, this is the verse we use, and we all know that verse has nothing to do with any of this. But it fits, so we want you to use it. How does it fit? It's not talking about the same thing. This person repents, this person believes, and then they actually read their Bible and find out this verse that you told them, this is why you must do this, has nothing to do with that, then why don't they question everything else they were told? That's why it matters. The method needs to match. We need to be careful. Now, there will be times when I'm sharing the gospel, there will be times when you're sharing the gospel, you'll make a mistake. You'll misquote the scripture. You'll use the wrong one in the wrong place. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about a set plan that intentionally misquotes, that intentionally misleads, because it gets the end result. The end does not justify the means. So we need to make sure our method is in keeping with the truth of the message we're declaring. We are a mission people. That's why the three big offerings that we take here at Trinity, Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American mission, Edna McMillan offering, we'll start that on Sunday, for state missions. It's our lifeblood. It's part of who we are. We are an evangelistic, mission-minded people. And we are to be committed to the preaching of the gospel here, throughout our community, across our state, the nation, and to the uttermost part of the earth, because our King has commanded it. Because the new birth drives us, motivates us, constrains us to do so. So, Article 11, Mission and Evangelism.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.